The topic of the lesson is, and we're continuing a series of 12 reasons based on the track of Ronnie Wade, the 12 reasons why to investigate the Church of Christ. It's my challenge and my topic is because it worships God on the right day. So we want to do a little bit of investigation and a study of this topic, of this idea. And I'm speaking to some folks that sometimes we refer to y'all as the choir. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of the things that you already know. But certainly I want to look at some of the things that we don't know and maybe refresh things we do know, but then talk about some things, some areas where we need to be very cautious of how the enemy attacks this concept of the right day or worshiping God in any way. So as we look at this, we realize there's oftentimes many questions, and I went back and thought I had all of the question marks symbols in there, but I missed the very first one. The who is the it, and we'll look at that. Who is it for? When did they start? Why do they meet? By what authority do they do it? What if we don't? Now that's the world. When do they meet? And so there's some questions perhaps in there, maybe some others that you might have. And questions aren't really a problem if you're really seeking answers. Answers to help you grow and develop closer to God. Sometimes people ask questions to place doubt in one's mind or confusion or other things that may cause somebody, you know, to ponder it and to perhaps even waver. And so sometimes when we find ourselves maybe in our life, we haven't really answered these questions, or we haven't had a prepared answer in mind. We're not equipped to this, and somebody comes up and asks us a question, or if they begin to ask us some other questions about the church or things of that nature, we might get a little bit flustered and go, well, I don't really know. It's just because my mom and dad went. Grandma and grandpa went. Or I just think it's a good thing to do, you know. And so we have some ideas, but they're not really based on anything that's really solid as a book, chapter, and verse would be to go back and say, you know, I do it because of this. And so I'd like for us to ponder these things and think about them and try to take it a little bit beyond this lesson. I mean, 20 minutes or so going over some things, refreshing our minds, but you know, it doesn't stop here. I read a book years ago. It says, "What got you here won't get you there." And I really like the title of that. You know, what got you here, where you're at right now in life, is not what's going to perhaps sustain you or take you to the next level. You know, there's a lot of people that get out of high school and say, "Hey, I graduated, hire me, I'm worth whatever." And they go, "Well, that's what you did in the past. What are we going to do in the future?" "Well, I don't know. I don't have any experience. I don't even know what you do here." Well, that's great. Let us train you and let you gain some knowledge and understanding, and let's see if we can reach a goal together. So, take these things. Don't use them just as something to put in a basket, but use them to motivate, stir up your mind, grow, and continue to develop. Add to the list. Answer those. Things that you might think about is what would a question be as somebody might ask me of that hope that lies within me. Who is the it? Well, it's the church. The church is what we're talking about and investigating. Who is the church? Well, we're familiar with that passage in Scripture in Acts, the second chapter, the lesson, the sermon, the first sermon of the Apostle Peter. And we know about the things that he said in that passage of Scripture. But here's a passage of Scripture that I think that would be very important for us to kind of get in our mind and get it solid there as to say, what is it that who meets, who worships God, and why worship Him on the Lord's Day? In Acts, the second chapter, and I just want to turn there. I don't have all the verses in there. I thought this would be a little bit more interactive if we grabbed our house Bible or whatever and get familiar. Take our Bibles, turn over there to the book of Acts, and we'll find that passage of Scripture together, and we find these things, these words that Peter talks about the church. And verses 40, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." You know, I find it very amazing. People today go, "I can't believe how gullible the world is." Oh, really? You find that a surprise? There was a man building an ark in which millions of people watched, heard about, and a huge ark. And people probably inquired and said, "Oh, that's neat. Let's go watch him build the ark." And Noah preaching every day to them about the flood. And they go, I don't think it happened. And only 8 souls were saved. Now tell me how gullible the world is. The whole world was nearly destroyed except for 8 souls, because they sat around watching each other do the same thing, nothing, and was lost. They perished in the flood. So it's no surprise to me today that we can take a look at the world and say, well, yeah, they're not listening. They're a perverse generation. That's what was even being said by Peter on this day. And that was a long ways back there, several thousand years. Perverse generation. He said, save yourself from this perverse generation. I could hear people today say, what perverse generation? Who are you talking to? What are you talking about? We are the same ones. We're the good. You're the crazy. You need to save yourself. We need to convert you. Who's converting who? He says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls that were added to them, and He continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. We look at that number, we go, that's amazing, 3,000. It isn't amazing. But 3,000 souls in the city of Dallas is not that much. 3,000 souls in the state of Texas? Not many. Powerful preaching. A lot of folks there. Folks from every nation. 3,000 souls were added. Baptized, received, understood, and continuing. And you go down to verse 46, and it says there, they so continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those that heard that gospel, heard that message, they were responding to that gospel, responding to that message. Guess what? The Lord was moving them from the lost column to the saved column. You know, in sales, that's always wonderful. Lost sales is not good. Lost souls is even worse. save souls much better. Move from the lost to the saved. The church of Christ is what he later talks about. The body of Christ. Isn't it amazing that people go, I'm a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? I don't believe in going to church. Do you believe in a body? Oh, yeah. If I turn around and said, what's your name? And you said your name. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to meet you. Now, where's your body? Well, they say, well, it's right here. Don't you see? My body's right here. No, I'm just looking at your name. It's just a word. You don't have a body. When people say, I'm a Christian, and you say, well, where's the church? They go, I don't have a church. Then you don't have a body. You're not part of a body. You're just a name. But people don't put that together. Christ is the head of the church. He bought the church. He paid for the church. It's his church. We understood that. I think we all recognize that. So go with me over there to the book of Ephesians. Amazing passage of scripture. Sometimes the answers to these silly questions are so easy and right before our eyes. If I find the passage here, get over there. I'm usually using my tablet, so I'm going usually faster to that than using pages. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Amazing book, wonderful book. Fourth chapter, verse 11 says this. The things that Jesus gave to the church before he ascended, and he said, and to some he gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some offices within the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, if you're not going to church, how are you going to get edified? Oh, I listen to the radio. That's not the church. I watch a lot of TV. That's not the church. I read a lot. Well, that's not the church. Those are wonderful things, but it's not the church. Those things, the edification and the encouragement you get comes by being in the body. Now, Paul talks a lot about the body. Amazing passage scriptures about the eye and a toe or comely parts and not. And he says, you know, there's so much there. I can't imagine if I went into the bedroom and I was getting ready for work and all of a sudden my hand says, I just think I want to stay home today. That's okay, I won't need you. Well, that'd be a silly conversation, wouldn't it? And you know it's not going to happen. But that's what's happening to folks that turn around and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. It means you're not part of the body. It means it'd be as silly as my hand saying, I don't want to be a part of you. But there's people that do that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The body of Christ. He talks about this in Ephesians. The whole book, and he talks about that unity of the body. And he says, this is all the purpose of this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. You know what? You've already given in to the trickery. Oh, there was a country song years ago said, I don't believe that heaven waits on those that congregate. And that the lyrics are just wonderful. Except they're not true. Heaven is waiting. In fact, we're waiting on heaven. For the church to be redeemed and presented as the bride of Christ to the Father. So that song is completely wrong. But to the world, oh, that's so neat. Gives them an answer. Answer to what? An answer to the devil that it's okay for us not to go to church. Well, that's a waste of time. Heavenly places, isn't that wonderful? Who wouldn't want to sit in a heavenly place? Ephesians 2 and verse 4. By God, who is rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up to set, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, where's a heavenly place? On this earth, where's a heavenly place? Oh, I know there's a lot of people that like this restaurant over here. And they go, whoa, this is like heaven. Oh, really? No. They might go over here and say, oh, this is wonderful. No. What about the church? You know, when I was a young man, I used to think that I couldn't wait until it's time to get out. It didn't seem like a heavenly place to me when I was a little kid. But as I got older, I go, wow, did I not know the beauty and the grandeur of sitting in the church, being part of the church. It is so important. It's a heavenly place. He has brought us together. We were dead and made us alive individually. Isn't that an amazing word? He's brought us together. I don't know how some folks think that they were going to love heaven when they can't love the church here on earth. Because this is what we're doing. Praising and worshiping God in heaven. Heavenly places. Church, body of Christ, heavenly places. There's a great amount of terminology. The bride of Christ. There's so many things that could be put in here as to what the church is and who we are that make up the church. But you know, me by myself, I'm not the church. I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm not the church. There's a few folks that get that kind of messed up. A few times they think, I'm the church and I can do whatever I want to do. No, you're a member of the church. Christ is the head of the body. And he's put us in a place. He's added us to the church. And we have a certain function within the church. Some people think that the church was added to them. No. No, I hate to surprise anyone. No, the church wasn't added to you. You were added to the church by obedience to the gospel. Who do we worship? Some people think it's all about them. That's why I go. You know, I love getting compliments. I love when I post something on Facebook, I get a bunch of likes. Sometimes as people, we're kind of mixed up. It's not about me. You ever had somebody, I read this the other day. I read this that people come up and say, you know, I'm really sorry about the loss of your father. Well, you know, it reminds me of the time that I had this thing happen to me. They go, wait a minute. It's not about you. It's about their loss. You know, it's kind of hard for us to keep on track on things. And if you want to test me, go down and start reading through when somebody asks for a prayer request. That sometimes they start adding their own story to the message. To be part of the message instead of saying, I'm here to support you. I'm praying for you. It's all about you. That gets to be the same way in the church sometimes. We think it's about us. Well, I got this new outfit, and I can really show it off. Get a lot of people. I know if I go there and show it off, then a lot of people might like me. No, it's not about that. It's nice to have a nice outfit, and people will compliment you. But your focus is God. That's who we're worshiping. Isn't it amazing that John 4 and verse 21, familiar passage of Scripture to us again. Jesus was talking to this woman on this occasion, and he's talking about this situation in verse John 4, verses 21 through 24, and he talks about these things. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not, you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's right from Jesus' words. Who's going to worship who's worship for? God the Father. We worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and truth. We must worship Him. He said, those that worship Him, isn't that an amazing word? I have it underlined in my Bible. Must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, there's a lot of people, lots of people, that claim that they're worshiping God. They're doing it all kinds of ways. Some picking up snakes, some doing this, some doing whatever. Saying, well, I'm praising God, praise God, till he gets bit and dies. He said, well, I just didn't have enough faith. He just didn't have enough. God is not worshiped. There's nowhere in the book. It's like that story. The guy says, hey, God said, you're to pick up that snake, prove your faith. And he said, I didn't hear God say that. He didn't say it. But people sometimes say that. God is who I worship. Praise and worship Him. God the Son we worship. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. We certainly want to note that. Worshiping God in spirit, as it was just said in John the 4th chapter and in Philippians 3 and 3. To worship God in spirit and in truth. The right spirit as we worship Him. Certainly there's a lot to be said about the Spirit and how it is that He has informed us and shown us how it is that we are to worship the Father. When did it start? We know that. When the church was established. When Christ died, when He was buried, when He rose again. Colossians says that He nailed to the cross that old law. And certainly it is that we have the new covenant. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Amazing passage of Scripture. Love it dearly. He said, for I delivered first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice, Paul doesn't just say, hey, did you hear? Or I heard, or it's my opinion. No, he said, there's Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, this is what happened. Then he goes on, he said, and that he was seen by Cephas, Paul said he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen over 500 brethren at once, in whom the greater part remained to the present, and some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. He's alive. You know, that's what that really says. He's alive. We see him. Oh, he died. And he was buried. And he was 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in that belly of the great fish. But he didn't stay. Jonah didn't stay. Don't go looking for Jonah in that fish. He ain't there. Don't go looking for the Lord in that tomb. He isn't there. He rose from the grave. And he talks about this great victory we have in Christ Jesus. And he says, O death, where is thy victory? O grave? And he talks about that in that passage later on. When was Christ risen? What we know is that he was risen on the first day of the week. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken him away and the Lord out of the taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. He is risen. Later in that passage of Scripture, he says, The Lord, she thought he was the gardener, and he says, Go tell Simon, I'm alive. I have risen. First day. They went there on the first day early. Jesus is already risen. When did he rise? On the third day, but it was the first day. First day of the week. An amazing passage. When did they meet? Acts the 20th. We already identified who they are, or it is the church. So when did they meet? Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and he continued his message until midnight. There were there many lamps in the upper room. They were gathered together, Acts 20, verse 7. First day of the week, Paul met with them. Why do you think it's important that the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, revealed this passage? If it makes no difference, why didn't it just say, now on one of the days, we don't know which day, but on a certain day, when the disciples came together to break bread? It doesn't say that. There's a significance to that. I think that the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that. On the first day of the week, that's when Paul came together and he spoke to them at that time and they broke bread. It's an interesting thing about breaking bread, and there's a lot of doctrines around that. But take a look, if you get a chance, go back through this passage and understand exactly what is taking place here and the importance of the growth and development of the church. These people were excited and wanted to know. They didn't have, you know, we have just gotten really kind of spoiled because we have this so readily and so often. Can you imagine if we were waiting for someone that was inspired to come along and share with us this word? We'd have probably a lot more hunger. Think about it this way. If you ate yesterday or today, and it was going to be 2 weeks before your next meal, wouldn't you kind of look forward to that meal? You think, man, I can't wait. That's what they were. They spiritually hungered and thirsted. And Jesus said, blessed are they that do that for this. They couldn't stop getting enough. Clear to midnight. You know, somebody probably say something like, well, they started at 11 o'clock. It wasn't too long. No, they started early. First day of the week, early. Continued to midnight. Let's bring this home. The church are the ones that are supposed to meet to worship. The worship comes from the church and ascends up to God. The focus of the worship is God the Father, God the Son, and His worship in spirit and in truth. The scriptural example is the first day. Christ rose the first day and is witnessed by many that He has risen. So what is done in worship? What's the purpose of singing? The purpose of gathering together to sing and teach and pray and give and commune. There's a lot of people that say, well, I don't need the church. You mean to tell me that you can do all of this on your own? Yeah, you can do that. Okay, let's get to communion. Yeah, you might be able to read and sing and pray and put some money somewhere. But what have you in common with someone else? Now, communion is not something you do by yourself. It's done with others. There's an assembly that has to happen. They call it a congregation. You come together. The church is the call out. It's the assembly, the coming together. And it certainly talks about that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26 and 25, 26. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The scripture says, well, if the church doesn't come together and it doesn't have an assembly, then what does that mean? You've forsaken the assembly. If you're not doing something it's supposed to be doing, then you're not assembling. And if you're not assembling, you're not taking part in these things. Teaching, singing, praying, giving, communion, which are all part of the function of the church in worship to God. So, there's lessons on that. Time just goes by so quickly. I want to spend a little bit of time. I hope you don't mind. We got started a little bit late, so I think I got like about 4 or 5 bonus minutes, if you don't mind. The church versus the world. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and I'd like you to mark this down. If you don't do anything else tonight and this week, go back to this passage of Scripture. It is so important. It's so important, the Holy Scriptures, that it's in there even for them in the times that they were living. Think about it today. I mean, this list is very important for us to consider. If I can find it here. I don't have enough time here. These pages are sticking together. There we go. 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 17. I listed here the word perilous times. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, we are living in perilous times. And I think that's supposed to actually be 2 Timothy. Let me look back. Yeah, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 17. I'll correct that later. But know this, that in the last days there are perilous times. And this is perilous to me because I don't know why it's doing that. In the last days, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. They're coming. And these things I began to think about, that these are things that we need to be warned about. Because if you look at this list of 18 attitudes fighting against truth, as I list them, these are things that we find in ourselves or in others that says, I've got a better solution. And look through this. If you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, assembling and being obedient to the gospel of Christ, one of the reasons for that might be that you're a lover of yourself. You love self more than God. You love self more than anything. You might have some relationship problems because of these things. Lovers of self. Money. You know, sometimes money gets in the way. Money keeps you away. We talked about the good seed being thrown on different soils. One of the soils, what did it say? It's choked out because of the cares and riches of this world. Money. You know, one some of the reasons the church isn't growing? It isn't being effective? Because people are caught and captivated by these things. And as members of the church, we need to understand that Paul is saying these things for a reason. Now, this is not for finger pointing. This is for us to understand. This is for our understanding. Proud. You know, people turn around and use these as ideas of looking, saying, hey, look how good we look. We're in the church. We're not proud. Really? Boasters. I'm not sure I spelled blasphemers right, but autocorrect didn't correct it. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. My, my, my. You hear some of the stuff that goes on today? My parents, I mean, I probably wouldn't be able to stand up after some of the things I've heard. If I said anything, if I even looked at my parents like that. Unbelievable. Unholy. We walked into the grocery store the other day, and this man come out without a shirt. He'd been run out of the store. Just cussing up a storm. Mad because he got thrown out because he didn't wear a shirt in. Unthankful. You know, sometimes we forget how wonderful it is that in this country we're able to walk into a grocery store and get our groceries. We don't have to stand in a long line. We don't have it rationed to us. We just go in and get what we want. We even have convenience stores. How wonderful is that? What about, how did that come about? Unforgiving. Unforgiving. Brutal. Talk about stuff going on today. You see, I cannot believe. Despisers of good. Traitors, haughty, headstrong, lovers of pleasure. I'd rather be playing golf than go to church. I'd rather go to the movies. I'd rather do whatever else than that. Caught up. Satan's got them. Look, hook, line, and sinker. Slanderers, not lovers of God, without self-control. These are things that we see and we recognize. We can get the definition of the words, but I think that it needs to be that we recognize these things as things that can fight against us and distract us and catch us and lead us away from the church. These to us, to some would be as almost as landmines or sand pits, quicksand, you might say. Can you imagine if you're walking along and all of a sudden you see quicksand and it had a sign that said quicksand? But what if it said lovers of pleasure? We go, well, that's just quicksand. I don't think that's lovers of pleasure. But you got in it and you can't get out, it might as well be quicksand. It's deadly. These are deadly things that he said. The warning here he has is that they have a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such, he says, turn away. You know what that means? There's people that look right. They look right. They sound right. But they ain't right. They got things they need to fix. There's other passages of Scripture. Go back through that passage of Scripture. Reread what Paul wrote to Timothy about those perilous times and how we need to protect and guard ourselves. He said, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. You carefully followed these things. You were looking at these things, not those things. How can I improve? Studying the doctrine, the manner of life that I ought to live, the purpose of my life. What am I here for? Where am I going? What is going? Where's my faith? Guarding it. Long suffering. I'm ready to suffer for Christ no matter what befalls me. Love. Perseverance. Persecution. Afflictions. Then he says, you must continue in these things which you have learned. And he ends this passage and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's talking to a young man that's an evangelist to certainly to study and to share these things with the church. And he says that later. He said that it may profit you and profit them that hear you. You know, it's amazing how many times I've heard when I was smoking from people that smoke to quit smoking. You should really quit smoking. Well, you're an encouragement. I had a doctor one time tell me, and I forgot something. I went back in, and he's puffing on a cigarette. I thought, well, convince me. Work on ourselves first. Working on ourselves. Continually working on ourselves. Paul said it this way, that I buffet my body daily, lest I also be a castaway. Working on ourselves. If I'm working on myself, you're working on yourself. You're working on yourself and improving every day. Guess what? The church's going to get stronger. Not weaker. Going to get stronger. The way it gets weaker is if I stop or you stop, it gets weaker. The lesson's yours. Investigation of the church. The right day, it worships. Why does it worship? On that one day. Why does it come together? They edify, build up, strengthen, encourage each other. Every week, one man said, well, how often do we meet together? He said, how many days have the first day in it? First day of the week? Every week that has the first day, then I would worship. Seems simple to me. Well, is that the only thing? The only time? You know, there's a lot of debate about whether we have to on Sunday evening or Wednesday. Well, what about gospel meetings? I find it amazing that evangelists will always tell you that you should attend every night that you can of a gospel meeting. But then sometimes they turn around and say, well, I don't think it's important or commanded that we meet on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Now, that don't seem right. Those two things don't line up. If it's important to show up every night for the gospel meeting, it's not about you. If you're the one holding the meeting, it's about God. Doesn't matter whether it's all the nights of a worship, of a gospel meeting, or every time that the doors are open, that we can come together and worship and get strengthened and edified to worship God. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Jesus died for us. We live for Him. The thoughts are yours. There's one here that needs prayers to help the church or perhaps obedience to the gospel. Once you come, make that known while we sing.